I would consider, I'm going to make a big call. I would say that Jamie Malcolm has been the best speaker we've ever had. At C3 Fremantle. His unique ability to be able to connect at any level, any age group, has been sensational. And Jamie, you're just so easy. You're not hard work. And that helps, doesn't it, church? But not only that, you know, if you don't know Jamie and you're here for the first time, this is your first meeting with Jamie Malcolm? Put your hand up. It's your first meeting. Quite a lot of you. So about 50%. You're in for a treat this morning. It's going to be fantastic. He's a popular morning TV show host. He's been on all the channels, 7, 9, 10, currently Foxtel. Has a successful the Kerry Ann shows where you would most likely have recognised him before. Also has a fantastic relationship with God and has a unique ability to do TV work and also be a minister of the gospel. Fantastic. Who'd like to be more like Jamie? Let's stand to our feet and enjoy Jamie Malcolm this morning. On you, mate.
I love Pastor Nige. You people, let me pray for you quick, wherever you are. If you lift your hands, you can. If you don't have to, whatever. Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your incredible people, Father. Nothing's by chance. Hi, Lord. Thank you that everyone you've got here today, you got here for a reason. And you've got a specific word to speak in their heart for a specific season and a specific area. I pray for miracles this morning, Father, in people's lives, mentally, physically, spiritually, financially. Father, we open up the floodgates of heaven with our faith and we believe you for great things, Father, nothing less than miraculous things this morning, because with you all things are possible, anytime, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Oh, Pastor Nigel threatens my masculinity because he's such a man's man, isn't he? Like, pulled up at the airport, picked me up and slid into the, get in. But he's so big, and within about 5 seconds of getting into the car, he's talking about surfing and diving for crayfish. And I was like, I would hate to even touch a crayfish. It's like, I used to go fishing with my dad and I would hold the, and I would hold the fishing rod like this, and my dad would put the bait on, and I would drop it down. If a fish got on, I'd just hold it like that again. Dad would take it off, rebait it, put it down. I just, yeah, problem with tactile things. So I do, I get threatened in my masculinity hanging around you. Probably notice when I hang with you, I sort of like, drop my voice. But he's amazing, and Andrew, you're just incredible too. I managed to pop around their house the other day, and it wasn't as clean as I thought it would be, but it was... Andrew's like, no, don't go into that room. Don't go into that room. Because she was in the process of cleaning it. But it was it was a great surprise. Don't you love husbands? Yeah, I got someone with me. You're like, no. You got to warn them. I'm the same, man. I always forget to warn my wife when I got people coming around. But no, it's such a blessing hanging out with you. And the men's thing last night. Guys, I mean, we can't say anything of what we talked about, ladies. Very secret men's business. And if your man looked more masculine this morning, that's because he was there at Sandy's place. Where's Sandy? Can I give a round of applause for Sandy, just really? And Kylie, too. I mean, you guys are amazing, really amazing. Such a blessing to the house of God. You know, on Friday, we had just like a quick one-hour meeting, and I was talking about gifts and dreams and stuff, and I was just reminding everyone, don't get weird, you know, with the gifts that God puts in your life. You know, if you bake someone a cake, if your gift is hospitality, you don't have to put a cross on it and get weird, you know. And these guys are great examples of that. You know, man, God just flows through your lives, man. And I walked into your house, just into this big back room, if you've ever been there. If you're not, just visit sometime. Even if they're not there, just go in, sit in the hot tub, have a beer, and just I felt so blessed, man. Like,
abundantly blessed with what you guys have done. God is really using you guys, you know. I feel so blessed. So blessed. Now, I know you guys know that already. And the team's amazing. We've had a great time with the youth. They ran the meeting on Friday night, and then we had time on Saturday, a couple of hours, just talking about gifts and dreams and doing things for God and their potential. And so thank you so much for letting me do that. And I love to share with these guys. And can I say that your next generation that's coming through is incredible. Is incredible. And I was praying for you guys this last week. I always pray a lot for church before I go to it. And I was praying for you guys, and I really, you know, I see you. And Nigel, I know you're a big, strong guy anyway, but I really saw you as someone who, it means you lose people out of your church, which is kind of a bit of a bummer. But I see you as someone who is not backward and going forward and lifting people on your shoulders to go to another level and releasing them into what God has called them to do. And it's difficult because it does mean you lose people. But it's you, man. What can I say? It's you guys. You know, you propel people forward and you release people into what God's got for them. So that's tough, huh? You have to suck that up a bit. But it's awesome. It's awesome. Your gift is your gift and your dream is your dream. It's the way God made you. So let's step into it this morning. Hey, I've got a couple of books. And I do not promote my books to sell them because I've got none left. These are the last two. I'm totally sold out of them. I've got no CDs left or anything. We punched out 1,000 of these just recently, and they're all gone. So who's here for the first time? First time? You were the first. Want to put your hand up. Well done. Excellent. And one for you, man. Well done. Excellent. But, when I get some more ones done, I'm in the process of doing another one. But it's all about going after your dreams. It'll mess with your head, though, man. Be careful. You won't be able to sleep afterwards. Hey, I've been doing television for about 16 years now. So I do television and ministry at the same time. I love it. And some people ask me because I've got to interview a load of great people, and people always say, who's the best? Who's the worst? That sort of thing. And the person that you're most excited about interviewing or meeting is not always the most famous person in the world, I find, but it's very often the person who has been in the movie or sung the song or painted the picture or whatever that has impacted your personal life the most. Do you know what I mean? Not always the most famous, but the person who's really impacted your life. And I had this once. I'd been at Channel 9 for probably about 6-7 years, and I'd met just hundreds of celebs, and it was cool. It was great. It was kind of fun. You know, actors. You know, I won't go through names, but anyway, you know, a lot of great people. And then one day I walked into work, and the Today Show studio is right next to where the Carrie Ann studio was. They're in Studio One, we're in Studio Two. And I walked in, and they had a guest that I didn't know they had on that morning. And I walked into our big studio, and the lighting guys were setting up, camera guys setting up, and in through this door walks this public relations guy who I knew, and he said, "Hi, Jamie." He said, "Have you met Roger Moore?" And see, Roger Moore's my James Bond. Anyone else? James Bond fan? Yeah, right, Roger. I mean, I was an 80s kid, and I did this. Well, this is James Bond. I did this weird, you know, my knees went, and I was just, because I got all these flashbacks of me going to the movies when I was a kid, and it was like, it wasn't Roger Moore. It was James Bond. And I was like, "Oh, yeah, I love you." And I did this weird, "This is James Bond." And he goes, "Oh, you can call me Roger." And I was like, "You're James Bond." And he was like, good. He walked away. The most embarrassed I've ever been. It was awful, but it's like, who else is a Roger Moore fan? Anyway, Sean Connery? Pierce Brosnan? What's his name? Daniel Craig? Yeah. Timothy Dalton? No. George Lazenby? No. Anyway, I digress. It only happened one other time. I like to embarrass myself. It only happened one other time when the producer said, "You've got to," anointing's leaving anyway. There's only one other time, and they said, you've got to go interview this band. And the producer that was organizing it was like about 21 years old, and so she didn't really know 80s pop music. And I said, "Who's the band I have to interview?" And she said, "They're called Duran something." And I said, "It's Duran Duran, isn't it?" She's like, "Oh, it is." And I was like, "My God!" Massive 80s fan. I mean, I grew up in Christchurch, New Zealand. I used to drive a Morris 1800. I don't know if any of you know what that is. A land crab. It felt like it drove sideways. It didn't have any synchros in between third and second. So I had to go around every corner in third or fourth. So, yeah. Anyway. So, you know, I used to drive around the streets of Christchurch blaring "Hungry Like the Wolf," you know, and stopping at the lights and pointing to girls. "Hungry like a wolf." I was super cool. They said, you got to interview these guys. So I went and I interviewed them and Simon Le Bon, all these guys. And I was, afterwards, I brought the tape back, gave it to the editor, and he was editing it. And he said, man, we're lucky we can actually use this tape. And I said, why? I thought I did a pretty good job. He said, in between each question, there seems to be like this high-pitched sort of a giggle. I was like, what? And he said, listen to it. And there was this little, and I was doing this weird sort of giggle, this all the way through. So that was, I'm embarrassed, but that's, you can't control yourself when you meet people that have impacted your life. You know what I mean? That's what I'm standing on.
That's right, Nige. Lamb and Rod, Simon Le Bon. Yeah, it's all right.
Anyway, I thought I'd share some of my story this morning. Is that all right? So you can relax. Just relax. I'll tell you some of my story. I grew up in Christchurch, New Zealand. I grew up in kind of a, yeah, is it? No way. Yeah, look at that. Whereabouts? Whereabouts in Christchurch? Oh, it wasn't nice, Burwood. We'll talk later. I'm on stage. I grew up in kind of a Christian home. When I was about five, my mum became a Christian, so we all had to start going to church. You know what that's like. And I didn't particularly want to go, didn't particularly enjoy going that much. It was a stage in Christianity where there was a lot of this business, a lot of this. Every song had hands, and it was just kind of dorky. Well, yeah, anyway, you know, which is amazing. I'm 5 years old going, this is just weird. Why do I have to do this? Yeah, I know. And it was awful. And so, kind of a Christian home. So when I didn't have my first real experience with God, even though I went to Sunday school, I didn't have my first real experience with God until I got to around about 10 years old. And I went to a massive youth meeting they had in the Christchurch Town Hall. And it was like this, you know, I had big rock and band, screens, lights, everything. And the preacher up the front was like a preacher I hadn't heard before. He was vibrant, and he was talking about God being so real. And right at the end, he said, look, if there's anyone here that wants to invite God into their life, put your hand up. And I remember thinking, man, absolutely, I want God in my life. Absolutely, I knew it was right. And man, I put my hand up, and my brother, you love brothers, my brother's like, you've already done it, you idiot, elbowing me. And I was like, well, I've got to do it now. So I put my hand up, and I... brothers don't care if you go to hell, do they? You already done it. You're such an idiot. He's about 10 years older than me. I put my hand up, walked out the front, and I prayed a prayer. Then the guy said, look, there's someone standing behind you, and just go with him back in behind the stage, and they're going to give you a Bible and tell you about following Jesus. And I thought, that's cool. And then something really even awful, more awful happened. I went back behind the stage, and the awful thing was I got to spend more time with Christians. It wasn't that they were nasty. On the contrary, they were lovely. They were almost painfully lovely. But all through my life, from 5 to 10, I'd always had this thing that I wanted God, but I was like, oh, God, I want you in my life. But if following you means I end up like these guys in the cardigans, I don't know if we can carry on this relationship. So I was like, God, yes! Dorks, no. It was very, I know none of you have ever thought that, but it was really tough, really tough. So I blame them for making me backslide for the next 14 years. I'll get to heaven. God, it was the guys over there in the cardigans. Cardigans are cool now, just in case. Just checking that out. A couple of people left. But yeah. It was difficult. You know, and my mom died around about that same year, I think, and she was the one who instigated us all going to church. So I think when she was out of the picture, we just stopped. It was no real conscious decision. We just stopped going for the next 14 years. Man, I still had a Bible, and I would flick it open every now and again because I wanted to feel like I still had some sort of connection with God. I wanted something. You know, and it was normally only when I was really scared of something or I was going through something I didn't quite understand or when I felt dissed by my mates, I'd read a psalm. It was always the same psalm. I don't know what it was, but it was always to do with clanging cymbals and harps, and it meant nothing. It really meant nothing, but I felt like I still had some connection with God. And I would pray now and again, normally only if I'd drunk too much or, God, I'll never do it again. So once again, I know that's never happened to any of you. So I had a weird sort of a relationship with God. And I had a cross. I got given a cross for my 21st birthday. I wore it because I still wanted a little bit of a God connection. Plus, I was a big Guns N' Roses fan back then. So, you know, bit of a mixture. Nearly got a tattoo that close. Man, I would have regretted that. Anyway, those of you with a Guns N' Roses tattoo. And so when I got to 21, I left New Zealand and I went backpacking overseas. And I remember being in the Greek island of Eos. Anyone ever been there? Greek island of Eos. It's a real party island. It's beautiful. It's exactly how you would imagine a Greek island. It's got the buildings, the whitewashed walls, and it's a bluey green. The Aegean Sea is really kind of bluey green. It's beautiful. So beautiful. And the sand is golden. And every day, you know, you'd lie on the beach and every night you'd just go partying because this is a crazy party island. And one night, it was probably around about 6, 7 o'clock, sun's going down, we'd eaten our kebabs, and we were hanging out outside these clubs. And there was a bunch of us, there was probably about 12 of us, Aussies, Kiwis, Canadians, South Africans, typical backpackers that hang out together. And we're all chatting, and I remember I had a bottle of ouzo under one arm, and I had a bottle of this Greek red wine under the other arm, and I was smoking a joint. And did I say that quick enough? And smoking a joint. And we're chatting to these guys. We're all telling traveling stories. We're like, oh, I did this, did that, and everyone's got a more crazy traveling story. And while I'm telling this amazingly interesting story, this Canadian guy says, he says, yeah, good. How come you wear a cross? And I did this. I'm a Christian. Which is weird. I thought this is my time to, you know, tell my testimony. and he said, well, you're a, he said, you're kind of a weird Christian. I was like, what? You know, he said, because I don't think you'd be a Christian and do all of that. And I was like, how dare you, judgmental spirit, you know, get behind me, I rebuke you. It was, honestly, I was offended by what this guy said. And it's weird, I think back. See, what he said, though, had a massive effect on me. Like something hooked into my heart. See, what he said was, you're a funny Christian. But what I heard was, God doesn't want anything to do with you. Isn't it funny what some people say and what we hear? And I reckon if I met that guy one day, I'd go, man, I didn't say that at all. But I heard God doesn't want anything to do with you because of what you're doing. So the rest of that night, I sort of walked around a couple of pubs with my friends, and I said, I'm going to go back to my room. I got back pretty late, probably about 1 in the morning, and I remember I got down on my knees, and my backpack was under my bed. And I pulled this backpack out, and I stuck it on my bed, and I remember pulling this cross off, broke this cross off, and I shoved it down the bottom of my backpack. And I remember saying to God, I can't live the way you want me to live. That was it. I want you, but I can't live the way you want me to live. It was very difficult because I felt like I'd broken that last tie I had with him. What that little last thread I had, I'd broken it, and I'd done it on purpose because I knew he was disappointed with me. I felt he was. Can I just say this? If anyone does ever come up to you and say, you know, you can't go to church or be a Christian because your life's not perfect, you can take, I don't know, a bottle of water or a book or something, and you can just smack them on the side of the head. Could you do that for me and tell them I said it was right? Just go, smack, give them a couple of those. I don't care where you are in life or what's going on with your life. Show up in the house of God. This is where God gets his hands on you and he changes you. I swear the only reason the devil wants you to do crazy stuff is so he can fill you full of guilt and keep you out of the presence of God, because he knows that the presence of God is where everything changes. God just wants to get his hands on you. He doesn't care what you've done. He just wants you to show up. But Jamie, you know, you don't know what I've done. Just show up in the house of God. But Jamie, I'm thinking about actually doing it tonight. Just show up in the house of God. I'm thinking about doing it tomorrow night. Just show up. I'm actually doing it now. Just, I don't know how, but just show up. Just show up in the house of God. I don't care. Don't show up guilty. Man, I show up guilty all the time. Oh, God, I'm not perfect. Let God just get his hands on you. He'll change you from the inside out. That's the gospel. There's no law. It's God's grace. It's beautiful. Just keep showing up no matter what you're getting here. Anyway, I travel around overseas for another couple of years. I remember being in France. And I was picking grapes. I got this job picking grapes. It's really cool. And I walked into this. I used to walk. I was standing in this little pension, which is French for, yes, dodgy. Dodgy room. Dodgy cheap room. And to the, it was about a kilometer to where I was picking grapes. And I walked past this little sandstone church every day. And I was staying with a girl at that time. And I remember I'd walk past this church every day. And I'd be like, oh man. Oh. And then eventually one day I walked in. Little sandstone church. It had seat maybe 30 people. And I sat in the back, just sat in the back row. And I remember looking at the front and looking at all the stained windows. And I couldn't open my mouth and say anything to him. Not a word. And then I left. Sat there for about half an hour. It's very difficult to pursue a God who you think doesn't want you. Heartbreaking. So heartbreaking. I got back to New Zealand at the end of 1993 and caught up with my brother. I was telling the boys the other day, he's the white sheep of the family. I'm the black sheep, he's the white sheep. Well, I was overseas spending all my money drinking like a fish and chasing girls. He'd just paid off his house. Oh, good one. And it's the same brother that's gone, you've already done it, you idiot. And now he's paid off his house and just done 2 years of Bible college. This is my brother who has just finished 14 years missionary trip in South Africa. I've got to hassle him because he's so flipping perfect. He called me. I was in Chatswood the other day looking at T-shirts, and he called me, Chatswood in Sydney, and he called me the other day, and I knew, this is probably about a year ago now, he was in Honduras in the middle of nowhere, and he calls me. His name's Gary, and I said, Gaz, I said, how did you get a phone? He goes, I'm in the middle of nowhere. And I said, yeah, I know you're in the middle of nowhere. He said, I'm on a satellite phone. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm shopping for T-shirts. What are you doing? He said, I'm organizing cataract operations for orphans. I was like, whatever. Click, whatever on your satellite. I swear he rings me just to go, you're just doing stuff, mate. Changing the world. Whatever. But he's awesome. He's so awesome, but he's so blooming perfect. Anyway, so my brother, I caught up with my brother back in New Zealand, and he said, man, it's so great you're back in New Zealand. He said, are you going to go see Joan while you're here? Now, my mum died when I was little, about 10, and this lady, Joan, became like a spiritual grandmother to our family. Joan was a funny old thing. Back then, when I got back to New Zealand, she was about 86 years old, and she was, oh, man, she was the closest thing to God on earth I'd ever met. She spent all day praying. My brother called her an intercessor. She'd just pray, and he said, she's been praying for you for the last 4 years since you've been away. Every day she's been praying for you. She did. She had a list of people. My name was on that list, and she'd pray for me every day. And I remember growing up, whenever you'd talk to Joan, didn't matter if you talked about the price of oranges, she'd bring the story back to Jesus. Oh, Jesus made those. And, you know, she's kind of random lady, but everything reverted back to Jesus. Everything. But it was, although she was kind of eccentric, it was never weird. It was so real. And I always used to get nervous going to see her. She was funny looking too, I'd just say. Joan, she was about 86, and she was very bony, incredibly bony, international symbol of boniness. She was bony, bony lady. And her left eye. Her left eye had gone blind, and it, with a cataract thing, it was kind of white, milky white. So bony, one eye was white, and she used to wear these thick glasses with a thick bifocal on the right for the other eye, because the other eye had gone really weak, because this one had gone blind. So she's bony, and she's got one milky eye, and this other eye is massive because of this, you know, and she had a hump, a claw. But she was bony, 86, one eye. And she was really funny. And because she stayed at home and prayed all day, she had really terrible social skills. She'd be very loud, and they're quiet. And then she'd laugh for no reason. She like that, yeah. She was kind of a funny, funny lady. And I was blooming terrified to go see her. My brother's like, should go see Joan. She's been praying for you for 4 years. I was terrified because of the way I've been living. Terrified because I knew what she'd say. I knew she'd say, you've been stuffing up, mate, and that you've let your mum down, which I had, and you've messed up your future, which I had. And I was terrified to go see her. My brother kept going. He said, you should go see her, man. She's been praying for you, and she knows you're back. And And I was like, oh, eventually I was like, all right, I'll go see her. And I remember it was actually near Wilson. It's funny. That's so ironic. You're from there. And she lived in this little one-bedroom house. And I remember parking outside on the driveway and walking up this long shingle drive, scared. I'm like 24 years old, long hair, goatee, dungarees. Like, cool, almost a tattoo. Really cool. And I was walking up this long driveway, terrified to go see her. And I'm knocking on a door. And I hear this, come in! And I'm like, oh, shivers. And I walk in to this little house. And I said, hey, Joan. And she stands there and she points at me. And she says, you'll preach the gospel and you'll prophesy over people's lives. And I was like, oh, good to see you. I wasn't expecting that. It was like, what? And then she says, come in, come in. Sit down, sit down. And we hadn't even chatted. She was so funny. Sat down in a big tapestry chair, which I think you get from the government when you turn 80. Is it? Yeah. It's your tapestry chair. And anyway, it doesn't matter. But I'm sitting down the tapestry chair. Funny. And she walks over. I haven't even chatted. She walks over to this bookshelf. And she had all pictures up. She had about 5 kids. None of them knew the Lord. Weird. And she gets this picture of her son, who was in his 60s. And she comes over and she puts this picture on my knee. And she picks up my hand with her bony hand and she puts it on this picture. And then she puts her hand on top. We hadn't even chatted. And she says, closes her eyes and she said, pray for my son. He doesn't know the Lord. And I'm treating me like I'm something. And I just stopped her. And I stopped and I pulled my hand back. And I said, Joan, you don't know what I've done. And she just looked at me square in the face. And she said, I don't care what you've done. And it was like the last 24 years of garbage just went out the door. I expected to hear that I'd messed up my future, that I'd stuffed up and let my mum down. Instead, I heard that God doesn't care what I've done. You've got an incredible future, still intact. Nothing's changed. I left there and my head was kind of spinning, trying to figure the whole thing out. Going, oh, how does this work? And I'm not sure. A couple of days later, a mate of mine called and he said, guys, I'd been traveling with. He said, hey, we're going to go, because it was near Christmas time. He said, we're going to go at this campsite. We're going to go partying up in a place called Nelson in New Zealand, which is beautiful. You know, it's up the top of the South Island of New Zealand, one of my favorite places in the world. A place called Tuhunanui Beach, beach camp. Beautiful big beach camp right on the beach. And my mate saying, look, let's all go up. There's about 10 of us, guys and girls. Guys and girls, we'll all go up together and we'll have a party. And I was like, oh, man, let's do this. This sounds amazing. I was still trying to work it all out, you know. And we got up there and the first couple of set our tents up. The first couple of nights we went out, went drinking, partying, having a ball. It was just great to catch up with these guys. And then after about the third night, I was like, man, I just felt sick. The guys are like, should we go out drinking again? And I was like, dudes, I've got to be honest. No reason apart from the fact I think I've just drunk too much over the last couple of days. I'm just really feeling a bit sick. I don't think I could smell a lager at the moment. I'd vom. And they were like, well, okay, well, we'll go out. Are you going to hang here? I said, man, I'm just going to hang at the campsite on my own. And they're like, have an early light. They're like, all right. So they went out to the pub, and I'm at the campsite on my own, and it's around about 5-6 o'clock, around dinner time. And I thought, well, I'll just have a little bit of a walk around the campsite. So I'm walking around the campsite, saying hello to a couple of people, and people are having a first beer of the night, having a barbecue, and I heard this music playing. I thought, oh, there might be a band or something. So I followed through all the tents where this band was playing, and I heard this music, and I came to this big grass amphitheater. Do you know what I mean by that? Like a grass embankment, and they'd built a little stage down there, and there was a band playing. And they were playing sort of middle-of-the-road music. They were playing a little bit of kind of, you know, Crowded House, Eagles sort of music. I thought, this is great. I've got the night free. I'll sit down here and I'll listen to the band. So I'm walking through all these people. There's about 300-400 people listening to this band while they're playing. Excuse me. I was in New Zealand, but excuse me. Watch my genitals. And I found a spot next to these good Kiwi fellas. And I sat down. And so I was sitting down, chatting to these bunch of 3 or 4 guys. Hey, going, oh, good. I've been traveling. Yeah, it's been sweet. Now the band's good. And la-da-da-da-da. And we're chatting. And it was a great night. After the band had played like about 4 or 5 songs, they stopped. And the lead singer puts his guitar down and he walks up to the microphone. And he says, I'm glad you could all come here tonight. And, you know, it's great having you. I'd just like to say that
were actually from the church just down the road. And I was like, oh, flipping great, the dorks had come back to get me. I was like, typical Christians, you know, they bring you in with the music, hit you with something else. I'm like, all right. So, and he said, and yeah, it's great, you could all come. We're from the church down the road, and we'd like to do a skit for you this evening. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any Christian skits, but Christian skits were created by the devil to keep people away from God. I'm sure there's been some good ones. I haven't seen any, but, you know, if you are in the skit ministry, I apologize. I'm sure there are some great ones. But anyway, and so they present, I thought I'd perform it for you quickly. Is that all right? We've got time. Yeah, this is powerful stuff. So the band all puts down their instruments, just like the band that was up here, put them down. And then they all hold hands in a giant circle. So the band's all holding hands in a giant circle. And there's one guy in the middle of the circle. He's doing this. Can't get out. Why? Why is my life so stuck? No. Why? My life's stuck. I can't. And I'm watching it going, this is ridiculous. It's like, I know what happens. This is stupid. And we're mocking it, me and these other guys. They're going, this is ridiculous. And I'm going, I know, right? And so it's going, oh, God, why? Stuck, no way out. And then from the side of the stage comes this other brother. You didn't see him coming. Comes out with a big smile. And he's holding a cardboard cutout key. That big. With Jesus written on it. Nah, nah, nah. And I'm going, oh, I know, this is stupid. And the guy, oh, why? And then this brother Key comes over. He sticks his key into the side of the human daisy chain because the other musos are standing like this all the way around. And puts the key in, turns the key, and they lift up their hands like this. And then I'm going, this is stupid. Everyone knows this is stupid. And then the guy in the middle can't get stuck. Like, what? Sees brother Jesus' key. Runs over, I'm going, I know, runs over and hugs the guy holding the Jesus key. And I'm bawling my eyes out. I went like this, I went, this is, God, I don't know where he came from. But it felt like, I don't know if he came out of the ground or down that way or left or right. But when this lost guy connected with bad acting Jesus key guy, something just happened in the side of me. And I just went from, this is, oh, God. These guys are looking at me and I'm going, they're obviously thinking it's bad. It's not that bad. And I'm going, oh, God. I don't know if you've ever had this, but immediately it went from to the oh, God, so now I'm heaving. I'm going, oh, God. So I had to excuse myself from these guys and go, and they're like, yeah, I think you should. Oh, God. And I'm walking through all these people going, oh, God. Oh, why? Ridiculous. And I'm walking, and I'm trying to find a place where nobody is because I'm embarrassed, right? And I'm like, oh, God. So I find this spot down sort of in the beach area, and I make this very deep, powerful prayer to God that went something like this. And that's how I got my life back with God. Yeah, it's a deep, deep philosophy. It's terrible, terrible. I was telling a little bit of that story in New Zealand a wee while ago in our Auckland church, just that little bit. And I said, man, if I ever meet those guys, I'd thank them. And his hand, I was like, no. And he goes, it was my parents, the keys in our garage. I was like, are you serious? He says, yeah, I'll find it for you. So he didn't get, he's going to send me a photo. I was like, oh, that's so bad. I would slap them and hug them at the same time. It's like, that was so great. Don't ever do that again. It's the worst skit in the history of bad skits. I'm still slightly offended at God that he used something so bad to get me. It's like, God, why couldn't you use something so cool? God's offensive like that sometimes. The thing that I always said, oh, I don't want to go to church because of that dorky stuff. He used the dorkiest of dorky things to get me. I wondered since then why that hit me so hard and was so powerful. And this is only recently I thought about it. And I think it was the fact that I let go of him, but he didn't let go of me.
It's like, get the picture of two arms and me letting go, but him still holding on. It's like, God, we sang songs this morning. I noticed every song we're singing was His Relentless Love. His love never fails. It's like, and we sing those songs, but man, once He's got you, He never gives up. And that's why when we want to do things that pull us away from Him, it's just like, oh, it just kills our soul. God's like, oh man, I want you close. Within 2 weeks, I was in Sydney, Australia. And, you know, I'm standing in Bible college, my hands up going, I've never lifted my hands before in my life. Bible college going, I was smoking dope 2 weeks ago. How did this, you know? God just wham, He moves fast, really fast sometimes. God started to put dreams in my heart of a future. Gosh. Take someone who had stuffed up so many years and spin him around in a day. And put dreams in his heart. When I'd finished doing Bible college, I thought, what am I going to do for a job? My dad always said, you know, if things go bad, you always go back to your trade. I did a trade as a glass artist. I was telling Charlie this morning so. But I knew in my heart there was something more. And I rang up this place in Brookvale in Sydney home. I'm a glass artist. You're looking for people. And he said, we are. Amazing that you rang. And I was like, yeah, great. Must be God. He said, come and have an interview. I went on Friday. He said, love your work. How about you start on Monday? And I was like, yeah, great. And I was like, the whole weekend, I was like, God, I think there's more. I really, really think there's more. And I arrived at the job on the Monday morning. And this little light studio, and I'm knocking on. I'm looking through the door. It's got a stained glass window on the door, and I could see the boss in there. It was just before 9 o'clock. And I could see where I'd be sitting, working. I was like, man, I thought there was more. And I knocked on the door, and as I flippin' knocked, I'd never really heard God before or felt something like this. I felt this, and I was like, oh, you're serious? I've knocked. It's like you had all weekend, God. And now I've knocked, and this guy's waved, and he's coming towards the door. And I'm like, ah, oh, great. So now I've got a choice. Either I can lie and say, look, I got another job, or I can man up like Pastor Nigel probably would and say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Of course, I did neither. The guy came up, he opened the door, said, hi, Jamie, and I went, oh, shivers. I did, I ran away. Ran away like a little girl. Got in my car and bought. Probably years later, he probably saw me on TV and thought, that's that weirdo who ran from the job. Ran, got in my car and cried, took a job as a waiter. About 6 months later, they were looking for people backstage at a TV network. And I was like, yeah, I think there's something there. It's like, God, that's what I want. I can't figure it out, but that's what I think you've put inside me. I can't figure it out, but I think that's what you put inside me. And so I got a job lugging things around backstage. Yeah, amazing. And I worked backstage for about a year and a half. All the time I was reading the Word of God, could not believe what God was teaching me about speaking my future out and believing Him and dreaming big. Man, the power of your words, wow. And I would start to confess that I'm a full-time presenter on this network. A year and a half lifting things around backstage, I would knock on the producer's door and say, give me a go on air, let me have a go on air, come on, let me have a go. They're like, have you done it? I was like, no, but I think I'll be good. And they're like, no. And then one day, a year and a half later, I was moving stuff around backstage and one of the presenters comes out. And she, her name was Victoria, and she's looking through a filing cabinet. For those of you under 25, a filing cabinet is a giant metal box with paper in it of information. And she's looking through this filing cabinet, and I said, well, can I help you, Vic? And she said, no, I said, they've dumped this show on me last minute, and I don't know anything about it. And I said, oh, can I help you with it, help you move some stuff around? And she goes, nah. I said, what sort of show is it? She said, it's a show on how to make stained glass windows. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Is there something? Is there something? Is there something? God, is there something? Is this a door? Is this, what is it? You know, I'm like, well. And I said, when I saw, I thought I'd go for it. I said, Vic, when it actually happens, when you actually get to that stage to take a step, you doubt everything you know and all your ability. Just in case you ever do that, that's normal. I constantly do it now. When you're just about there, oh, I don't know if I even believe in God. Oh, you know, you just... Everything freaks out. And I was like, I don't know if I'm called to TV. And I just said, I used to do it as a job. I did it for like 5 years in New Zealand. I was great at it. I know all about it. She goes, I said, well, do you want me to tell you about it? She goes, there's not enough time. Would you come on air with me and do the show with me? And I was like, I'd like that very much. So I went to my wardrobe, stepped into my suit, which was ready for a year and a half. And doves flying everywhere, white doves, as I walked slowly, you know, in slow motion onto the floor. And I did the show in stained glass windows. I think it's awesome how God gave me something I was very confident in as my first thing. And I did the show, half-hour show. When I finished, the executive producer had been watching it in his office. He came out, he whacked me on the shoulder, and he goes, dude, you're good at this. And I was like, I said, oh, thanks. I felt like going, a year and a half, you idiot. I mean, telling you I could do this. The next week, they called me up, and they said, hey, we got this other show. It's on, it's handyman stuff, you know, sort of building things. He said, can you do that? I was like, yep. You know how it is. Whenever you get a chance, you're like, yep, Google, YouTube. So I bluffed my way through it. One thing led to another. I was there 6 years and Channel 9 for the last 9. But after those things break through, I went back to New Zealand to see my family and to say how everything had changed. Gosh. And especially to see Joan, who, even though she didn't know, was a lady who changed it all. And my dad picked me up at the airport, and I said, oh, I want to catch up with everyone. I said, I want to see Joan while I'm here. And he said, she passed away, man, last year. And I was like, you didn't tell me. And he said, well, I didn't think you were that kind of close. And it's, I don't know if you've never got a chance to thank anyone. It's tough. And I've thought since then what I would say to her, or what I will say to her. And I would say, thanks for backing me when I was unbackable. That someone close to God saw a future that nobody else could see, especially me. She saw something from heaven's perspective. Somebody who was totally burnt out, she saw an incredible future and was bold enough to speak it over my life. Everything changed. Now, I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you feel like your dreams are up there and you've fallen down to about here. Maybe even further, even subsoil. But I tell you, I speak it over you today, that God knows the plans he has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It's Jeremiah 29:11. You can look it up yourself. It's scripture. I'm not making this up. He knows the plans he has for you. They have not changed. They never change. The Bible says the gifts of God are irrevocable. He gives them to you and he says, let's go do it. I was telling the guys on Friday night, my mother-in-law is 70 years old and she just started this ministry as a chaplain in these old folks' homes. And she's having revival. People's lives have been transformed. The gifts of God are irrevocable, and if it's driving you nuts, it's because God put it in you for a reason. Can you just forget your weaknesses for a little bit and just take a hold of the thing that he's put in your heart and just say yes? Or maybe you're here today and, man, you don't know the Lord at all. You're like, man, Jamie, I've not been to church for a long time. You're thinking, I so relate to what you're saying. It's like, God, I can't live the way you want me to live. Therefore, you've pulled away from God and from church life. It's rubbish, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the pit of hell. God wants you in his house. He wants you worshiping him. He wants to use the gifts in you to bless other people's lives and satisfy you beyond belief. He wants you to run through the finishing line of life, burst through it, and go, yeah, perfect? No. Did I live? Absolutely. I lived. I'm half Scottish, so I love the movie Braveheart. I love the quote he says, all men die, but few men really live. And it's true, we all die, but few people really live. And I think it's because we feel condemned, we feel like we can't step towards God, we can't embrace all he's got for us. Get over it today. Because I'm telling you from the Word of God, that's not the Word of God. The Word of God says God's arms are totally open to you, totally. Jesus paid the price so you could run to Him. He paid the price so you could run to God. He paid that price so you could run to Him. It was a high price. And it's not just paid, it's more than paid. The Bible says to run boldly to the throne of grace with confidence to find grace and mercy in your time of need. We're going to pray in a couple of seconds. And if you've never invited the Lord into your life or you've been away from the Lord, I'd love you to join me in praying this for yourself. I'll lead you in it, and it's very simple. But what it does is it means that God goes, yeah. God floods your life once again. Hope is restored. Peace comes. Joy comes. And you're back in that path again. Like old Boney Jones said to me, I don't care what you've done. God's got something amazing for you. And today, God doesn't care what you've done. He's got something amazing for you. His arms will never shut towards you. Know that. They will never shut. They're always open towards you. You just go, Jesus, I accept it.